to save your soul from death. It's all works righteousness, you know. Can I manufacture grace by self-denial in some religious place? By weeping hard on your face or saying prayers to some dead saints, you know. Not through creeds or liturgies, self-flagellation till you bleed, a secret vows that you can't keep, mysteries and visions when you dream. It's a narrow way that you must come to the Father through the Son, loving Him more than other loves, family, friends, yourself, and a one. By grace alone, faith alone, on the word alone, because of Christ alone. He is our only hope, He is the cornerstone.
Good to be with you, and I am very happy today to introduce to you Richard Zeffelu. Richard, like myself, had been a Roman Catholic priest. He was a priest for 12 years, and I was a priest for 22 years. And we are now people who want to proclaim the gospel of Christ Jesus. First of all, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Richard. This is a privilege to be here.
Good.
Thank you.
And today we do have a contrast, because as Roman Catholic priests, we're in a system that held to the sacraments as the means of salvation, and a system heavily laden with rituals of many kinds besides the sacraments, the sacramentals, and all the other paraphernalia. And now we are people proclaiming the gospel and seeing lives changed, and that's our intent. It is to make known the gospel of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul spoke about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he said it is the power of God unto salvation. The dunamis, or the mighty power of God, is demonstrated in the gospel, because it is He who utterly changes a person from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive with new life in Christ Jesus. And this is what I want to come to today, is to somehow understand what Christ Jesus meant when He said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We cannot even see the kingdom of God, like the need for a relationship with God, unless we're born again. And Christ Jesus gave it as a principle: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's two
That's right.
different births, as it were. And then the Lord explained that the Spirit blows where He wills, and it is not something under our control. It's the Spirit of God that is the one that brings us to life. Christ Jesus spoke about the Spirit. He said that He would reprove of the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Spirit is a conviction that you're a sinner.
That's right.
And of righteousness, the need of Christ Jesus' righteousness, and that will finally show judgment, that we are judged either to be in Christ or to be left in our own depraved nature and in our own sin. So I want to come to this, but just first of all, a scripture that sort of I relish, but I would like to know a little bit more, and it is where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the wonder of the Holy Spirit. He said, like, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And then he says these wonderful words, that these things are revealed to us by the Spirit.
Yes.
It's not that
That's right.
somehow in heaven we're going to know what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to discern or to know the things that God has prepared, but they are revealed to us by the Spirit. How, Richard, in Scripture, do you see that the Spirit reveals to us the gospel, and how would you explain what it is to be born again?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Richard, in order for us to understand what it means to be born again, I think there are some, you know, basic biblical truths that we need to really grasp. I know our listeners out there, they've heard the term born again. And some people walk away from that. Oh, those are fanatical Christians, you know. But if we understood what born again means, I'm sure from the Word of God, it's going to make a big difference. So there are some truths, and if I could, I'd like to share a few of those. First, our listeners have to believe, as well as we do, that God does exist. He exists from all eternity. There is nothing that confines him. He is beyond time and space, and yet he is present in time and space. And he's also a personal God. He's a God that is a rewarder of good and a punisher of evil. He is also a God who created all things out of nothing. Now, I know our scientists have a hard time with that, but God can speak things into existence. Out of nothing. Most important of all, God has sent his Son into the world in the flesh, so that Jesus is both God and man perfectly in one person. Likewise, the truths that we need to understand regarding salvation is, since God is the judge of good and bad, man is accountable to God. There is definitely a heaven and a hell. And those that go to heaven to be with God forever must go on his terms, in his righteousness. The wicked that go to hell go because of judgment of their wickedness. Now, with that in mind, when Jesus says you must be born again from above, he means exactly that. You must be born again from heaven. And in terms of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God that applies the very life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the believer. So that flesh can't do it. There is no mortal person. I mean, you know, you could teach about salvation. You could preach till you're blue in the face. But it takes the Holy Spirit of God to come and descend upon a person to really bring that imparting of life that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, also, the listener has to understand that in order for a listener to be open to that imparting, they must have knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God is in the Bible. Knowledge of God is basically wrapped around the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is that Jesus came to this world, okay, to die for sinners. And the more one understands the life and work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is the only one that can impart this new life from above, regenerates the soul and brings it to God.
Yes, well, that is good news, because it shows that the power is of God. And we remember that Christ Jesus himself promised that that when we ask the Father, that he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So if you're listening here and you want to say, well, how do I get the Holy Spirit? You ask God, and he gives the example that if if a father will not refuse bread to his child, mm-hmm. how much more will your heavenly Father mm-hmm. give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. It is a promise of God. We know that of ourselves we cannot.
Absolutely.
And there's nothing in us. But when we ask God that He would send the Holy Spirit to show us,
yes,
first of all, that we need to be born,
yes,
again, and then that the Spirit Himself would regenerate us so that we could be born again.
But you know, Richard, it's interesting in the Scripture that Nicodemus didn't understand that. And that's why Jesus was trying to impart an understanding to Nicodemus. Nicodemus should have understood that because, you know, he was steeped in the Scriptures, but he had a hard time understanding, especially when he said, well, I don't understand, Lord. What exactly are you saying? Am I supposed to be born again in the womb of my mother? And basically, Jesus was pointing to what we're just talking about here, the born-again experience that comes solely from the Holy Spirit. And the reason God has sent Jesus in the flesh, not only for our sins, but also the Holy Spirit to give us life, is summed in the very chapter, John 3:16, if I could read that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us, and His grace comes freely to us, but that grace comes through His only begotten Son and the work of redemption on the cross. And it is necessary for the listener here to understand that he is called to believe upon the work of Jesus Christ so that he may not perish. Now, you know, that's a scary word when you think about it, isn't it?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. People don't want to hear about perishing. You know what that means? That means God will judge you in your sin and you will go to hell for all eternity. That's a pretty wicked... That's the epitome of wickedness. But God, He makes it very clear. Listen to this. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Yeah. The motivation there is that because God so loved the world, it was because God has this love by which He has sent His Son.
Yes.
And this used to bother me as a priest because, I had told people as I was supposed to that, you know, that the children were born again as I baptized them. I used to baptize about 30 babies a month when I was a parish priest in Trinidad in the West Indies. And I would tell the people that they were born again when I did the ritual of baptism. And then when I read this text in the Scripture and I see, it's for God so loved the world, that this is God loving the world, sending his Son, and it is by direct work of the Holy Spirit, and it's by directly believing on Him. It's not through any instrument of any church. It used to really bother me because, like you, I was an instrument by which people... receive the sacraments, and it used to really bother me because am I insulting the love of God? This is as grievous as you can get.
The whole
power and motive there is God's love, and that's how serious it is that we get this right, because it's understanding who our God is. That it is the God who has so loved the world that we would not perish.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the tremendous enthusiasm
absolutely.
We feel. But let me move on if I could.
One other thing I wanted to say. See, I think you're right. Any sacrificial system cannot save. And because Christ was the one and only sacrifice. Okay, and I want to read this in Hebrews chapter 9:27. This is beautiful because it really sums it up. I mean, any sacrificial system, whether it be in the Catholic Church or any system, it cannot save. Only the Holy Spirit by imparting and applying the work of Christ can one be saved. Listen, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation.
Yes. I remember talking to Sandy Carson. He was a priest who had been a priest in Florida, and he's written this testimony called Free Indeed, and it was that very text.
Yes.
As a priest,
oh, it's
that
a powerful
he read,
text.
And it was once, and here is he in the Mass every day saying, "Pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father," and you know, purporting to offer sacrifice. And when you see it was once offered, and Christ Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." His work was utterly.
Yeah, and I, you know, I should have read 26 to be fair, because it says, "For then suffering had to, from the foundation, but now at the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself."
Yes.
So there it is. That one sacrifice of himself did it all.
Yeah,
so
right.
If there's any sacrificial system that tries to compete against this one sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it is invalid, because Christ was the perfect man and the perfect God and one person. And he was the only one capable of putting away the sins of the world.
Yes. Well, going back again to my life as a priest for 22 years, and of course I've been 48 years altogether as a Catholic, when I was begin to struggle with this, I was praying, "God, show me clarity and evidence of what the gospel is, that I may know to have peace with you." I wanted peace with God, and I wanted a certainty that I was right before him, the all-holy God. And I came to really study Romans chapter 3. And I saw that the Apostle Paul spoke about it being evident. He said, "But now the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon them that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then I memorized this verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Right.
It is freely.
Oh, absolutely.
It is, it's without cost, without payment, and without rituals, without anything coming between him and us, and being justified freely. And the redemption is what Christ Jesus paid. And this was, to me, joy and a sustenance. Can you explain now with some, similar enthusiasm,
Same
thing.
But do you realize the Reformation came about like that?
Yes.
Luther was very thrilled himself.
Yeah.
Okay, priest like us.
I know, but we came many years later. We should have known it.
We should have known earlier, yes.
I studied Martin Luther, and of course, from a Catholic historical point of view, and we said how presumptive he was, and that you could believe God and then do what you like, and all sorts of things. We really gave a twist to his...
man is capable of twisting the truth,
It's when I came to read Here I Stand and some of the other life stories of Martin Luther later on, I saw that he went back to the text of Scripture.
Absolutely.
And he was really bound by the Scripture.
This text was very influential for him.
Yes, one of
the texts. Well, first thing comes to my mind is Romans 6:23. Okay, as a background to this particular scripture. And basically, the wages of sin is death. Okay? It's death. But the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of God. Eternal life is the gift of God. Okay? In that context, when we're looking at the righteousness of God that is without the law, we realize also the law itself cannot save. Okay, It has to be a righteousness that is alien, that is not coming from the law itself. The law, as you, I'm sure you would agree with me, the law only points to the fact that we're sinners. Mm-hmm. Okay. The law also is actually just a tutor that brings us to the righteousness that God has manifested. And you ask me, what is that righteousness that's manifested? You know, to our listeners, it's very simple. It doesn't. You don't have to have a degree in theology to understand this. The righteousness that comes from God is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. John reminds us in John 1 and following, you know, the Word that was from the beginning in eternity with God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. So you see, God's glory is tied up with Jesus' manifestation of Himself in the flesh.
Yeah, where the Apostle Paul says in this text, it was witnessed by the prophets, like Isaiah 45, one shall say in that day, my righteousness is in Him.
Yes.
It wasn't in yourself. And that was one of the other texts that used to, you know, just would open my mind. And then the deepest one of all that I really struggled with was in the prophet Jeremiah. This is the name by which He shall be called, God, our righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
How could God be called our righteousness? And that declaration by Jeremiah can only be understood by the person and work of Christ Jesus. That God's righteousness is seen only in the person and work of Christ Jesus.
And you know, I believe that God has great compassion upon man because He knows, Jesus Himself said He knows the weakness that is in us, okay? So that when you think of righteousness, Isaiah speaks of it as filthy rags. Our own righteousness is filthy rags. So you see, that's why God had to provide a righteousness from heaven. It had to come from above, okay?
Yes.
And
yes.
That's why Jesus is the only candidate for such.
Yeah.
Because He's the only God and man in one person. I think, you know, the listeners have to understand, God and man and God in one person, so necessary.
Yeah, but the great good news here in verse 22 is the righteousness of God, which is upon them that believe. It rests on you. And that was sort of a mind for me. I mean, how could God's righteousness rest on me, you know, a sinner? We all know our own weakness and our own inabilities. And how could it be? But because it was that we were accepted in Christ. And then Colossians 2:10, that you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. That we have a perfection in another. In Him, we are complete in Christ because we stand in His righteousness, and we can only come into God's presence, the All Holy One, in a perfect righteousness, and that is the righteousness.
And you know, it's amazing because you know, here we truly see God's mercy upon sinners. It's very obvious here. You know, it's basically what Paul is saying is there's nothing you in your own righteousness, in your own flesh, with works that you can drum up a salvation such as this. This salvation begins with God and ends with God. He's the one that procured it for us. Okay, and all God requires of us is that we receive it in faith. And what are we receiving in faith? We're receiving in faith that Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection was enough to satisfy God and take care of our sin, which would bring about forgiveness of sin. But the key thing is it's by faith. And when you think of faith, Richard, I think you would agree with me. Faith is not something you do. One definition that is so dear to me, it's a simple one. Maybe it's good for our listeners here today, is it's the empty hands that receive the gift. Okay? what it means is you open your mind and heart to the Word of God, and you just receive and make it a bold fact that God took care of your sin by nailing your sin on Jesus at the cross.
Yes, the famous song, isn't it? Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling.
That's it.
Cling to the cross, because there is the sacrificial blood, the redemption through His blood, and there is His righteousness to rest on us, His perfection.
You know also in the verse 25, this is a verse that many people don't understand, or they just skip over, and it's a very important verse. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. You see, people have a hard time with that word propitiation. And in order to fully understand that, you have to understand that God is both holy and just. Okay? And His holiness, His love goes forth. But He also judges, because He hates sin and wickedness. Okay? And that's why God reaches out in the Word and says that He desires no one to perish. He wants all to come to the knowledge of Himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But propitiation is very important because God's justice has been insulted by sin. Okay, God's anger towards sin must be appeased, and that appeasement was accepted from His Son's death on the cross. So you see, the Son of God died on the cross to appease God's wrath of sin for sinners.
Yes,
and that to me is, I find that great
it's
joy.
It's literally awesome, and it logically goes then to verse 26, that mm-hmm. God might be just and the justifier of them that which believe it in Christ Jesus. It's so that God could be just. The whole reason for salvation is, as we said before, the love of God, but on a deeper level, mm-hmm. it's so that God could manifest Himself as a just God.
Right.
That is, He is utterly righteous in all that He does. It's in conformity with His own holiness.
But He's also the justifier. And isn't that awesome right there?
Yes.
Look at that.
It's not only is He just,
He's the just and the justifier.
The one who justifies. And
awesome. And all we have to do is receive it by faith.
Yeah. And then how ludicrous and what an insult it is to think that that any sacramental system could do it, or that some walking the aisle, or just, you know, commitment of your life to Christ, or some of the modern...
Well, it has to be deeper than that.
Some of the modern evangelical mm-hmm. jargon that doesn't add up to the Scripture. You know, the day I made my decision, or the day I put my stake in the ground, you know, it's not of you. It's that God may be just and the justifier. It's His work from beginning to end.
And He's the one that sends the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and so that's...
we might be born again.
You have to come into the good news and to drink deeply of the Spirit of God that reveals even the hidden things of God.
No.
It is to drink deeply of the truth
Richard,
and not to give glory to any man.
Don't you think that causes us to marvel at God?
It does. It really
marvel
sets you just
love.
Set back and you praise
that's
and
awesome.
You're awesome, and it literally is awesome, and that's
it brings refreshment to our
life. And that's what we are trying to relish today, and trying to share with our, you know, precious listener, that the richness of the grace of God, and that He is just and at the same time the justifier.
Mm-hmm.
Of the one who believes, and that is the great good news. Now, somebody may object.
Yes.
In the words of Vatican Council II,
mm-hmm.
Which I read as a priest after I was ordained, you would have read it before you were ordained, because you were ordained later than I was, where it said in Gaudium et Spes, the famous document mm-hmm. that came out of Vatican Council II, that it said that man is wounded in sin. And it talked about deciding his own destiny in the sight of God. There are two direct phrases from Gaudium et Spes. Now, if somebody objected and say, yes, well, we need this because we are wounded. And we need it because, yes, finally we can decide our own destiny. How would you reply?
I'd reply very angrily. Because the scripture denies that completely.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, I would go to Ephesians chapter 2, okay, if you would bear with me here.
Yes.
And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in the past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and by nature children of wrath. Now that would answer a question here. If man is dead in his sins, how can he be wounded? Because you know what that would tell me? Somebody that's wounded is still alive.
Yes.
No,
yes,
here
yes.
We're hearing he's dead.
He's spiritually
he
dead.
He is spiritually dead.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so have you ever seen a corpse rise up in woundedness, just half alive? No. The scripture makes it clear that because we are in our sin, we are dead completely. It means that in our death, because of our sinful nature, the wrath of God is still upon us. But here's the good news to the listener, and we already relish this, don't we, Richard?
Yes, indeed.
Is that in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, okay, for his great love wherein he loved us, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Yes, by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Right back to where we started.
Yeah, yeah.
So back to the question, there's no such thing as wounded.
Yes,
we're dead
yes.
in sin. There's no such thing as man having in his own ability, all right, to map out his destiny regarding salvation. I mean, isn't it true? We see that in a lot of religions. You know, they sort of have a system whereby you do this and do this and do this, you can achieve salvation.
Yes,
but
yes.
God in his word says, no, there's nothing you do. You just come before me and recognize and believe that your sin is separating you from me. And it is through the person and work of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit comes and brings life because you believe. And then after you believe, you don't just believe, because you know one thing that really, really upsets me in ministry is easy believism.
Yes, yeah? Yes, yes, yes.
You know, all I got to do is just believe. Well, believe entails not just an assent of the mind. Believe entails that are moved by God to confess the very sin that separated you from him, mm-hmm. and to trust the Savior whom he sent and obey the Savior. I think it's all wrapped up in that.
Yes, yes, yes. That was the most difficult thing. It is just a wonder of God's providence and grace, both of us having been Roman Catholic priests and having come into life in Christ Jesus and then gone into ministry,
yes.
You know, as born again, you know, ministers of the gospel of Christ. Both of us at different times went to China, you know.
Yes.
I was there in 88, 89.
I was there in 99. Yeah.
But one of the hard things for the explaining to some of the Chinese, you know, where we would go to the English salons and people wanted to practice their English, and then you started giving them the gospel. And the Chinese were quite intelligent, and they we're not into a lot of the drugs and, you know, the things that we would find with, you know, with some of the youth here in the States, and they were more, their lives were more pristine, you know, mm-hmm. rather than mm-hmm. Because of the you can't find them in China. So when I would say to some of these youths, but, you know, spiritually you are dead, you know, one would say to me, well, why did you say I must believe in Christ Jesus if you're saying I can't do it? I say, but God can, you know, but by His Spirit, He will show
that's
you.
Right.
But unless you accept the fact that you're dead in sin, and, you know, and the person said, well, you know, I thought you were supposed to be giving me good news. But this is a big part of the good news, because then only will you relish and understand that it's God's grace and God's power to bring you to life.
It's so hard, I think, for every culture, including the Chinese, any culture, to believe that all you need to do is receive the gift in order to be saved. Okay, receive it in faith, you know. Believe that God is giving it, and stretch out your hands and grasp it. Okay, that's hard for every culture. If I can share something in China, I think I shared this with you, but maybe the audience here or the listeners will get an insight here. I remember being on a bus and sharing with this very intelligent Chinese man in Beijing. He wanted to know about the Son of God because he had heard all his life that the emperor was the Son of God. Apparently, the emperor has always been claiming to be the Son of God. Haven't we seen that? We've seen that through history, you know, where emperors and leaders claim themselves to be sons of God, or Son of God, the Son of God. Well, I shared with him Colossians 1:15. I says, you want... I'm sure you know the Bible, you heard the Bible, yes. I said, you know, the real and true Son of God is the one who came from eternity. I says, the Son of God that is being upheld to you now is a mortal man. I said, now listen a little bit about how God reveals the Son of God coming from eternity. That in Him and through Him, all things came into being, and they're held together by Him even now. Well, this young man marveled, show me that. So I read Colossians 1:15 and following, and he said, this is the Son of God? I said, yeah, and in order to receive the salvation that is His, you must believe in Him, repent of your sins, and trust and obey.
Yeah. What you say there brings back another precious scripture to my mind. It is Hebrews 1:3, you know, being the brightness,
awesome.
The brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. You know, when I go out sometimes and walk in the fields or walk between the trees, and I think that Christ Jesus is upholding all things by the word of His power. For years, I used to listen to the science program on the BBC. You know,
a
European listening to the BBC and the science program. The unsolvable problem in science was, how do things hold together? How do atoms, protons, neutrons hold together? And Scripture tells you it's
all held by Jesus.
By Christ Jesus.
It's interesting. Can I say this for a minute? Because you were talking about the fields. You know, I even went beyond the fields. Now, I'm not trying to make it sound like I'm, you know, more intelligent than you are, but what it is when I look at the universe, when I look at here is a star called the sun, and you see the galaxies. Isn't it awesome that Jesus Christ, through whom all things came into existence, have their being, are held together by Him, so that gravity and everything in the whole universe that we haven't even discovered is held together right now in Jesus Christ, the glorified Lord.
Yeah,
that excites me.
It is, and the same verse finishes, you know, not after it says this, it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High.
Yes.
That salvation is all of
awesome.
Him. It was
awesome.
Not with the help of anyone.
But you know what I find even further than that? Is that God, the Father, honored Christ as he sat at his right hand because of the work of salvation that he did. But God the Father turns to Christ and says, and because of that, you will be the one at the end of life to judge the living and the dead. In other words, judgment is being given to you to judge mankind, to judge angels.
Wow. Yes.
So he's been given the power to judge because of his sacrifice.
That's
God's love.
Yeah, that is literally, again, awesome. Earlier on, you quoted from Ephesians chapter 2, and I went on to quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, verse 10 says, but we are saved unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. And also in 1 John, it talks about the assurance that we have that we are in Christ, is that we love one another, love the brethren, and we love God and keep his commandments. This is in 1 John 5.
Yes.
Can you explain that more for a listener? Because you really want an assurance that you have trusted on Christ by his grace.
Sure.
And that you have come to this awesome salvation. Because it is his work and his work alone.
I think
but
it's...
How is that, this assurance, does this not still look a little bit like works? That, you know, we know by his commandments. This is not works. This is the result of salvation. But can you explain just what was meant there in 1 John 5?
Sure. Well, the thing we need to understand is, you see, I remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. In other words, when you think about it, Jesus became flesh, right? And he came for the one purpose, is to ransom those who are in bondage of sin. But he also came to do the will of the Father and live the perfect life, okay? How did Jesus please the Father? He loved the Father as the Father loved him. Love is a very intricate part of the Christian life. See, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again from the dead, the scripture here in 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begeth love him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. See, what the Word of God is saying is, if you believe and are born again, then love, which is not a work, I don't believe love is a work. I believe it accompanies. It's a sign. You remember where it says, when Jesus said to his disciples, he says, how do you think they're going to know me? He says, they're going to know me by the way you love one another. So love is an outpouring of our faith. It doesn't save us. It is our expression of gratitude to God that we love him too. So
yes.
if you've been saved, then you have a gratitude in your heart for God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's a natural response. Love is a natural response in that sense. You want to love back God and give him praise and glory. So that's not a work. If you ask that, it's not a work. That's a response.
Yes.
Of the great faith that we have in Christ.
Yeah. I saw that again in some of the young men who came to faith in China. You know, they were expressing their fears that they would be tortured, and their fears. One young man explained how he saw his he saw his grandparents tortured, and the communist officials came in, and they told him to give up the Christian faith. He saw this as a young boy, and then they broke their ribs so that they bled into their lungs and suffocated. And he said, "I'm really fearful of trusting Christ and becoming a Christian, because my life is going to be constantly just in misery and fear." And then when, by God's grace, he trusted, he was full of joy. And he said, like, "I'm willing to suffer, and I really want to show my love for God. I would do anything to thank God for the salvation
exactly right.
that I
yeah,
have."
Absolutely.
And it was a totally different attitude. Yes. And I think this is what First John is there saying with the apostle. He's saying, this is a victory. This is not despondency, or this is not being forlorn or feeling destitute in any way. This is like Christ said, that he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly.
Do you realize what a deep witness that was to you? That this man loves God so much and loves his Savior so much that he is actually willing to give his life.
Yeah.
But didn't Jesus say that? Huh?
Yeah, the
greatest manifestation of love is to lay down your life for your friends.
That
awesome.
Young man, I had only witnessed him for about 2 months, and then he had come to biblical faith, and then he said, "Pray that I might get back to Beijing." We're in Shenzhen, a city in the south. And he said, "Pray that I may get back to my wife in Beijing and his only daughter." And I said, "It's impossible." I said, "You know the laws in China." I said, "You can't even apply to change your work for 7 years." And he said, "Did you not tell me that with God all things are possible?" And I said, "Yes, I told you." So he was really standing on the scriptures, and he corrected me with the very word of God. And it was a real tonic and a joy to see when you see people come. And I urge you, listener, to, when you are convicted, please write. There's a small team of us who put together, you know, these videos, and it's always a great encouragement, you know, because we show programs in different cities, and it's always a great encouragement. And we do get, you know, word that God has caused new life, and that there's somebody rejoicing, and it's always a great joy. It's all glory to God. But,
and you know, it's an encouragement to us.
It's encouragement to us.
That's that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I think, you know, for example, well, you know, we've traveled in countries where martyrdom is an everyday manifestation. In America, we don't experience that, but, you know, martyrdom is a true gift of God. God opens and gives grace to a person by filling them so much with the love of Christ that they're willing to just sacrifice their life because their Savior sacrificed his life for their salvation. They, in turn, as in gratitude, want to sacrifice themselves.
Yeah, again, going back to China, eventually we got to know the underground church there. You probably, I don't know, a similar experience, but it took a long, many, many, many months. It was towards the end of our year in China. And then I heard some accounts of the torture that some of the believers went through. And I've used to... I was amazed, and it was the young people, the 13, 14, 15-year-olds, you know, who were many times out there giving the gospel. There was no idea that we are just teenagers or immature. These were mature people in the faith, and I urge you, young person listening, to know that the gospel is given to you, too, as a power, and that we can take joy as a young person.
Now, as you're urging the young, okay, if you don't mind, I want to warn the listener, the older listeners, you know, hey, the older, that it's not enough, Jonathan, it's not enough just to believe and then go on and live your life as you please. The true test is that you not only believe, but you love the Savior, and you express that in the way you live. I learned this in a philosophy class. You know, this is a simple truth, okay? What a man speaks, you know, the most of, that's what's in his heart.
Yes, yes, yes.
So I mean, if you're really a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be able to joyfully witness the love of God in Jesus Christ to others by your life.
Yes, yes. And it should be a joy within us as we want to share who the Lord is, that it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I pray, and I'm sure you do too, that I would really have a sense of the urgency and the need to give the gospel, because Christ Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem. You know, because they were establishing their own righteousness and they believed that they were good enough. The Pharisees believed that they were good and holy people. They were, you know, trying to establish their own righteousness. And Christ said to the Pharisees, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You know, I said that to
pretty
a man
scary.
In Portland, Oregon once. You know, he said, I'm a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. And I said, Mr. Bartling, I said, if you remain in your tradition and in your, you know, your rituals, you'll die in your sin. And he turned his back. He was really offended.
I didn't want to offend him. No,
then his son phones me and says, my father's having difficulty sleeping at nights because of what you said to him. And I said, well, good, I don't want to hurt him, but, you know, I really wanted to give a wake-up call.
Yeah.
That man called me on his deathbed when he was in Providence Hospital there.
By the grace of God.
And that was, again, just a wonderful joy to me to see somebody who was now trusting on the Savior to see the, I know, just to see the transformation.
Well, that's good news and a good report from your side. I recall an incident where I was talking to an atheist. And he said the same thing. He says, I'm an atheist and I'm going to die an atheist. And that's pretty serious.
Yes.
And I told him, well, you know, if you really look at the Bible and you read it, you will die in your sins and go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And he just shrugged his shoulders and didn't think anything of it. It's amazing in our culture, whether you're following a system or whether it's unbelief, you will go to hell.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
If you don't trust what God has revealed to us in the good news of Jesus Christ,
pretty
serious.
Yes, there's not just those of us who are priests and monks and nuns here in America. I've had the joy of meeting overseas. You know, we have a C.D. Fadafana in Kerala State in India, and he has now a bus where, you know, the inside of the bus is now all books. And he's a platform.
Oh, you told me that. Oh, I was amazed.
Yeah, I was telling you about that yesterday.
You did.
But he has on the side of the bus, you know, the truth shall set you free.
Wow.
That whole idea that the truth of God sets us free, that it's the... Can you explain that just as we have about 2 minutes left, so it's got to be quick.
Is that all we have, Richard?
That's about 2 minutes left.
We must probably have to extend the program.
Right.
Yeah. Well, in 2 minutes, yes. You know, we are set free by the Son, and it's summed up in Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, when a person is free in the Son, get this. This is I find very exciting. Number one, all that we've been talking about this morning is, one, we're free from the wrath of God towards sin, because we're covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay.
Yes.
We're free. If you really look at the scripture in Hebrews 2, we're free from the slavery of sin and the power of the devil, because Christ has conquered the power of the devil. We're free from hell because we are in Christ Jesus. But that sounds more on the negative side. But, you know, not too many people emphasize the positive side. We're free to love God.
Right.
We're free to love one another. And in that freedom, we are sanctified. and preparing for the greatest moment. I'm going to ask you, what is the greatest moment after sanctification?
The final moment after sanctification is when you reach the eternal glory, and it says that we shall see him as he is. Now talk about awe and wonder, that we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And that's my question. We only have about a minute or so. My question for the viewer, please, Richard, if I might say it, is, do you know, can you have that expectancy that that you will see him as he is, that you will see God as he is? Can you have that expectancy within you?
I have it. I don't know what else to tell you.
I know, but
I have such joy in my heart.
Okay, I know, but let
that I will see Jesus Christ face to face, and all because it is the gift of God.
All because, okay.
The gift of God and the gift of Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again from the dead. So here is, I will conclude this. I have a guarantee, says the Scripture. The Holy Spirit guarantees that I will have a resurrected body from the dead, a glorified body, and be able to be in the home of righteousness with Christ and all the saints who died before him.
Yes, yes, yes.
That I will be with Christ forever.
Yes, yes.
In a glorious body. I don't know what that means, but I'm looking forward to it.
Well, Richard Cefalo, I'm so thankful we had this time to relish together in the gospel. But let me finish for the precious viewer out there.
Okay.
Is this true of you? Because it says in Scripture in Romans 8, you know, that the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The all-holy God becomes so personal that we can say, like Papa God,
yes.
Abba, Father.
Yes.
Is this your experience? If it is not, we appeal to you to see that of yourself you can do nothing, utterly dead in trespasses and sins.
Yes.
But he is righteous and he is all glorious, and in his love and in the priceless gift of salvation, trust on him and share the glorious relishing of the joy that is a foretaste of the life to come, the eternal life. And let me finish with the last word, is Christ Jesus' own word, that this is everlasting life, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ.
Now, may I say this? I'm coming from California. How come you get the last word?
Well, that was the way...
That's all right. No.
Okay.
I just say amen,
amen
to what you just said.
And amen. Praise God. Thank you for sharing. It was good to
speak
with you.
Thank you.